Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries, and I want to welcome you to our program today. This program, Escape, Survive, and Endure, is it's not a remake. I've taught this before many years ago, but we're going to kind of update it a little bit, and we're going to focus in on a particular group of people that are going to be in the end times. And it's a particular group of people, it's believers, and they're going to see the start of the Great Tribulation. They're going to actually see the events of the abomination of desolation. They will have seen the altar get set up, dedicated. They'll see the daily sacrifices taking place, and then they'll see the day that that gets stopped. As the prophecy says in the book of Daniel, the cessation of the daily sacrifice. They'll see suddenly one, either an evening or a morning sacrifice, stop, and they'll realize that this is the first day of 1,290 days, of which is called the Great Tribulation. Now, Daniel is the primary prophet that speaks of this time frame, and I mention that because that was what Yeshua referred to when he was asked by the disciples what will be the signs of the end and the end of the age. And he said, referred to this prophecy in Daniel, and he said, let the reader understand. And for those who go into that prophecy and understand it, we understand that's the first event of what is known as the Great Tribulation for the final 3.5 years. Now, that group of believers that I'm talking about in this program are going to see those events. They are not going to get raptured out. They are going to remain, but they're going to then watch a set of events, prophecy spoken of in the book of Revelation, and there will come a day when they will escape. They will get up out of their homes and their houses, and they will go into the wilderness of the peoples, as the prophet Ezekiel speaks of, and they will begin to replicate, if you will, exactly what happened to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they packed up their things. They lived in temporary dwellings called Sukkot, or huts, tabernacles, tents, and they traveled through the wilderness on a journey to the Promised Land. And the prophecy says this group of people are going to go on what I affectionately refer to as the Greater Exodus. What I'm referring to is where the prophet Jeremiah said, there's a day coming when you will, when you say the word Exodus, you'll no longer be referring to ancient Egypt. You'll be referring to when God delivers his people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and ultimately leads to the coming of the Lord. Now, this group of people are going to escape out of their homes. They're going to go in the wilderness of the peoples. They're going to be encamped together. There will be multiple of these camps. And there's really two elements that's going to be in there. There's going to be the 144,000, and there will be the tribulation saints. And this group of people are going to escape, survive, and endure the entire Great Tribulation time frame. They're going to see the judgments on the earth from God against the gods of this world, against the men of this world, that are described there in the book of Revelation. They're going to see the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues that take place in it. And ultimately, it will come to the final days of the Great Tribulation. They'll see the darkness that comes. And there is a specific prophesied darkness that comes in the Great Tribulation for the last 5 months. They'll be there at that, but they will have lights and luminaries where they're at, whereas the rest of the world will be in darkness. And ultimately, as that darkness opens up, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will be the Messiah coming through the universe toward the earth. They'll see that. They are the ones that Luke refers to, lift up your heads for your redemption is drawing near. While others are hiding in caves, who can stand in the day of the wrath of the Lamb? And they will then experience the resurrection. They will hear the archangel cry out. They'll hear the trumpet call. And they will see the dead in the Messiah being raised first, and those that are still alive, these tribulation saints that escaped, survived, endured through the great tribulation, they'll be caught up together. They too will receive an immortal body right along with the others in the resurrection. They'll rise into the clouds, and then they'll watch God pour out his wrath on the earth called the Day of the Lord. Now, once that's completed, they will then make their way over to Jerusalem, and they'll be in Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah to touch down his toe on the Mount of Olives and come into Jerusalem and be welcomed by them at that point. It's a very interesting group of people. And by the way, I truly believe that there's some people walking around the earth today that is part of that group. And what makes them truly unique as compared to all the other disciples that have been in the world, saints that have been in the world and so forth, this particular group, if they make it all the way to the end, who came into this world as mortals, they will not suffer mortal death. At the resurrection, they will be changed from mortal to immortal. They'll get their new bodies, and they will never have suffered death like the vast majority of people who've been in the world before us and during that time. So we're talking about a very unique group of people. But now, before I can really get into that subject about them and tell you about how God has provided a way for them to escape, survive, and endure to the end, I need to put everything in kind of a bigger context for you. Because what we're talking about is the subject of eschatology, the study of last things. And anytime you open that subject up, you got to deal with a whole bunch of other theories and a bunch of other ideas about what's going on in the world. Right now in the world today, we have a group of people referred to as the Jewish people, Israel, and a group of Gentile people called the church. These are the believers. These are the ones that believe in the God of Israel. And depending on who you're talking to, they've got different ideas on how things are supposed to conclude. Now, if you go talk to other people outside of that, they've got even other ideas out there. And the vast majority of the people in the world think that everything that's going on in the world is just going to continue to go on as it is. There is no God, and he's not going to be coming back. Now, other religions might have other ideas. The Muslims have different ideas about what they think is going to happen. I'm not necessarily going to give you a review about what everybody else thinks, but I am going to talk about some of my Christian brethren and what they think, because a lot of the Christian brethren that we have in the Messianic movement, they come out of that background, they come out of that prior instruction before they come to the Torah and to the prophets of Israel. What I intend to share with you is what the prophets of Israel say. And it isn't necessarily what you hear a lot of Christian teachers will say. Now, the Christian teachers, let me tell you why they are going to say things differently. In their theology, they believe that when the Messiah came, that he made a lot of radical changes about God's plan about dealing with mankind. That God's plan, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was to build a nation of Israel, of which he did. And he had King David and King Solomon, and that gave birth to the Messiah. But a lot of Christians get the idea that when the Messiah showed up, then he decided, okay, I'm done with Israel. That was the launching pad, if you will. And now we're going to deal with the church. And so lots of Christians are part of the church scene that we have today. And they've taken some of these prophecies, particularly the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, some of these prophecies that they identify with, that they like, and they've developed their whole eschatology scene for the end of the age. And one of it centers on this idea of the 1,000-year reign of the Messianic kingdom called the millennium. That when the Messiah comes back, the Bible says he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign where he'll rule from Jerusalem, rule here on the earth. Now, you have what's called the pre-millennial position, you have the post-millennial position, then you have the amillennial position. Let me briefly explain. The pre-millennial position says this 1,000-year reign is still yet future. In other words, we're going through the time after the resurrection of Yeshua. The church is running around. We're sharing the gospel with all the nations. But when the Messiah comes back, he's going to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. So we are in the days pre that or prior to that. Now, there's some other churchmen that said, no, we're post-millennial. In other words, there was a 1,000-year period after the Messiah came. That was his kingdom, and that was to establish the church. And it's basically done away with. The other opposition says, oh, that was all allegory. There's nothing to that. That's not what is happening. That's not in the future, not in the past. It's really irrelevant, and it's just an allegory of God now, what he's doing now today. I am a futurist. I believe there are many prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, not the least of which is the coming of the Messiah. And there's a whole series of prophecies associated with the plan of God and his coming. And in fact, Yeshua specifically told the disciples, I have told you all things so you might believe concerning his coming. And he wants us to believe in his coming. He wants us to be vigilant, paying attention, watch for the Lord, and so forth. And he's supposed to use it as a way of motivating us to be obedient to him and faithful to him. Now, lots of people have been waiting for many generations, many hundreds and thousands of years for his coming. It's not yet come, but we are living in the days where there's a lot of people who think, hey, it's about to happen. And we refer to this as the end-day prophecies or the prophetic scenario. Part of the prophetic scenario has to do with Israel again. You see, there's a whole bunch of these prophecies about the return of the Lord that requires there has to be a nation of Israel specifically. There has to be a house of Judah in the land doing things, and that the Lord's going to be returning to Jerusalem where they are at. So in 1948, when the state of Israel became a nation again, that set the context for a whole bunch of evangelical Christians to say, we must be in the end of days. And they're looking for the coming of the Lord and the other prophecies associated with it. But you got to understand that they have to put it in the context of their theology. So if you have a group of people who says, well, God's now working with the church, not with Israel, well, how do you deal with all these prophecies that says it talks about Israel? I guess God is still dealing with Israel, isn't he? So they have to put it like, well, we're the believers and they're the unbelievers. Only the problem is that God speaks of Israel in the end days as being believers, and he speaks to them as believers for it. And so it gets kind of balled up, and it gets to be kind of an intriguing problem for theologians and people who like to teach on prophecy. Thus, we have a whole host of different prophecy books being written about this whole subject. And one of the dominant subjects that has kind of overshadowed all of them is the subject of the rapture. You see, you solve all of these issues about God dealing with Israel in the end days, and at the same time, how do we maintain our church status by having the church get raptured out? And then God can go ahead and deal with Israel and all the other prophecies for it. And so what that does is that makes them focus in on the prophecies that has to do with their rapture, but not deal with the prophecies, the other prophecies that talk about the other events that will be associated with Israel. And what am I specifically talking about? Well, I'm talking about things like the Antichrist, the false prophet. We're talking about the 144,000. And these tribulation saints that I mentioned to you before. See, if you're in the church and you get raptured out, well, you're not part of that. And so they're not concerned about that. They don't necessarily want to know anything about that. And in fact, I have talked with many Christians who believe strongly in the pre-trib rapture that there's no need for them to study this or understand anything about it. Here's the tragedy associated with that. The pre-tribulation rapture idea is a theory. And it's based on the doctrine of immanency, that God is so sovereign and powerful that at any moment that he so chooses, that he can come back and suddenly come down to the clouds and gather up his church and take him back and then deal with the rest of the world and so forth down there. The problem is, well, manyfold, but one of the biggest problems is that how do people get saved then if they're not saved by faith like we are today? How are they saved in the Great Tribulation? Because it's clear that many people are going to get saved in the Great Tribulation. These tribulation saints are going to be saved in the tribulation. Now, were they believers before the rapture and they didn't get raptured, but they go and do this? Or did they become believers after the rapture? I've actually heard some say that, well, they'll become believers after a result of seeing the rapture. I don't think that there's any verses that say that whatsoever, and I think that's pure speculation. But here's what it has set the stage for. So we have a whole group of Christians who aren't interested in these detailed subjects about the Great Tribulation, understanding in detail the book of Revelation, which was given to all of us, or these detailed prophecies by the prophets of Israel, such as Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah or whatever. And some of these statements that were made by Yeshua and the apostles and so forth, let's just scuff them off. And we're the church and we're going to be out of here, so we don't have to worry about that. And then, of course, we have the others that jokingly mock the whole thing and say, well, I'm a pantheologist, it'll all pan out in the end. None of that is wise, nor does it work. The words that are in this book are true. And the people who treat them as true and take them to heart are wise. Anyone who takes the words in this book and either mocks them or says they don't apply to me is someone who's foolish and is making an incredible mistake. And we have a Bible full of history of the children of Israel and other people of God who did not take God's word seriously. They didn't listen to the prophets that God had sent to them, and they suffered the consequences accordingly. Surely in these last days, believers of the Messiah, we would not have a people believing the Messiah that would make that same dumb mistake. But I fear that we do. And I say that because there is a prophecy that also says that at the start of this great tribulation, there will be a great falling away of the faith. I think there's a whole lot of people who, in looking at the end times, if we're not going to get raptured out, I don't want to know anything more about it. And when suddenly they're confronted with the great tribulation has begun and they haven't been raptured out yet, and they're going to go through the great tribulation, I think they'll kind of write the whole thing off by, I don't want to deal with this, I don't want to be a part of it anymore. And they're going to walk away from the faith and they'll just say, that's it, I'm done. I don't want to believe in God anymore, I don't want to do it. And now, as credible as you think that sounds, I've actually had men tell me that. When I have sat down and talked with knowledgeable men of faith, pastors in fact, and ask them, what are they going to do if suddenly the rapture doesn't happen and you know you're in the great trib? To quote a couple of them, they specifically said, well, I'll give up the faith. I don't want to believe in the God that would make me or my family go through the great trib. Now, here's the part that really gets me about that. Why don't they look at the prophecies that I want to share in this program, which describes how God is going to deliver the believers in these days? Our program, Escape, Survive, and Endure, I just want to show you the prophecies that God not only spoke of great judgments that would happen upon the earth, great trauma that would come to the earth, the judgment of many nations and sinners that would come to the earth at the end of the ages, but how God is going to preserve and protect his people and get them through it and deliver them in these days. It's no different than what God did when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in fact, that's the reason, that's the model for us for the greater Exodus. When the children of Israel were released from Egypt, they only had one place to go, and that was out into the wilderness. Well, He can't live out in the wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. There's no cities. I mean, how in the world do you take a people out there, and how do you survive that? Well, as you know, as we read through the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, God provided water for them. Water came out of the rock. He provided leadership for them. He had a pillar of cloud that led them. He organized them. He provided bread for them, manna. And there came a time when they needed meat, and he provided the quail and the meat for them to eat. And he defended them against different enemies as they were in. They were in a very hostile environment. And as a result of God's provision and protection, he was teaching them to trust him. And he led them all the way after 40 years, after they had made many mistakes, after they'd been judged for their unbelief, why, he still got them to the promised land and fulfilled his good word, promise he'd given to their father Abraham, he would bring them back to the land. Now, God has made the same promise to us that he will get us to the kingdom and that we will live and get to the kingdom. We will not all die and get resurrected to the kingdom. He's intending to work with us, and he's specifically got a set of prophecies to talk about these saints that will make it all the way through for it. It seems to me that if I really love the Lord, and I'm going to speak hypothetically for some of my audience out there, which is, I'm suggesting this is what you should do. If you really love the Lord, why don't you pursue and find out what God's promises are on how he's going to preserve and protect you? How's he going to provide for you? How are you going to, like the children of Israel, simply trust in him, and he's going to lead you on when to escape, where to escape to, how to survive, and give you the heart and the strength to endure all of the different things that will have to be endured and get you to the promised land, get you to the kingdom when he returns? That would be the issue that you would want to pursue if you're faithful. And that's my motivation statement for you, this program. I'm praying and hoping that those that are listening to this program, that you have a heart that you want to be one of these tribulation saints. You want to be part of this group that sees all of these events take place, and then you get to see the coming of the Lord, and you're going to be in the kingdom giving testimony about how God delivered his people in the last days. That's what this program is about, and I encourage you to do. Now, let me take you to a passage of Scripture that is immediately addresses the most fundamental question. Most people, you've been told about the Great Tribulation. Oh, it's terrible. It's the wrath of God. Who can possibly survive it? How in the world can we make it through it? And that question is posed, by the way, in the book of Revelation. In fact, if I take you to the last verse in Revelation chapter 6, it says this: "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And that's right after the verses where God is describing the day of the Lord. 100-pound hailstones hitting the earth, a great earthquake, God's judgment, his wrath being poured out on the whole. Who is able to make it through that? Well, the very next verse is actually the beginning of Revelation chapter 7. And it answers the question, who is able to make it through that period of time? And it says this in chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." Now, before I begin any further, I want you to take note of something. He's answering the question, who is able to stand in the day of God's wrath? And the first thing that he explains is there's an angel that's going to say the first judgments of the Great Tribulation, the judgments against trees and grass and greenery and things like that, which would be what would be harmed in the Great Tribulation. He says, hold back on that until we get a group of saints ready. And he describes the sealing of the 144,000. Now, we know these 144,000, it later on says, they're going to be the welcoming committee for the Lord when he returns to Jerusalem. That means they make it from the start of the Great Tribulation all the way to the end. And they're going to welcome the Messiah when he comes back. Now, it's 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes listed. I'm not going to go through all the verbiage that it says here, but it totals up to be 144,000. But he doesn't stop there. He talks about another group. Let me take you to verse 9, where it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, but from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I want you to take note, these two groups. One of them is from the tribes of Israel specifically. The other one is a group that comes from all peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations. So we're talking about believers of the whole world. We're not talking about just Israel, but Israel is mentioned here specifically. So we're talking about Israel and Gentile believers are going to be in the Great Tribulation. And they are going to make it all the way through the Great Tribulation. They're there welcoming the Lord when he returns to Jerusalem. Did you note that they also have palm branches in their hands? That is a dead giveaway that ties back to the Exodus from Egypt. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, the first camping place they camped at was called Sukkot, which means huts or tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot, they are to gather palm branches and leafy branches to make shelters for themselves. And essentially, these are the ones who made the shelters so they could travel on the greater Exodus that was during the Great Tribulation. So God has this plan about this group of people, this 144,000 group, these tribulation saints, and they're going to replicate what happened in the Exodus out of Egypt. And they're going to travel out of wherever the cities that they're at the start of the Great Tribulation, and they will journey then into the wilderness of the peoples, and I will show you the verse in Ezekiel where it says that. And they're going to set up camps, and God is, just like he protected the camps that was in the wilderness for the children of Israel, is going to protect them. And the same things that happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt is basically going to be happening to them, not the least of which is manna, water from a rock, and protection from God. Now, at first blush, you've probably not heard that before. Most people have never heard that the Exodus story is actually a giant prophecy for the end of the ages. But that's the great plan of God. To the Jewish people, they referred to it as the final redemption of Israel. This is part of the understanding that the people of Israel have always had about the coming of the Lord. Do you remember that when Yeshua first came into Jerusalem there at Passover time, they were putting palm branches down? Because they all know that the Messiah is supposed to really make his big entrance at the Feast of Tabernacles. They thought when they were laying palm branches down, oh, we're going to do the Sukkot thing. We're going to lay down the palm branches and get ready for him to establish his kingdom. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom at that point. When they asked him about that, is it now you're going to establish your kingdom? And he said, no, it's not now. Now I'm going up to be killed. And they were very perplexed about that. That didn't make sense. They didn't understand they had to do the work of redemption first before he can do the work of restoration. He has to redeem us from our sins and get us into a status with God that we're part of his saints, part of his kingdom, before he can deliver his kingdom from the things that are coming in the future. Now, we who are believers of Yeshua, we lay claim to the redemption of the Messiah. And for those of us who are messianics, we have begun to go back and keep the different festivals of the Lord. The Feast of the Lord, we keep the Passover all the way through to the Feast of Tabernacles. And many of us go out and we build a sukkah, a temporary hut, a tent, and we camp out during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we learn, as the Bible tells us to, learn how your ancestors dwelt in temporary settings in a camp of the righteous when they left Egypt. Why would God want us to remember that? Because there's a future implication, because there's a day coming when we're going to do that same thing and we're going to escape, survive, and endure the days of the great tribulation, and God's going to do it through these armor-plated tents and huts and sukkahs, and he's going to move us around and protect us and keep us safe and well. Now, let me bring this introduction to a conclusion, and I have a kind of a punchline for you to further convince you that this is what God has planned, that he has a special deliverance for you during this time called the Great Tribulation. And that's what this program is going to try to share with you. How is God going to deliver you and your family during the days of the Great Tribulation? Whereas most of you have been thinking there's no way you get delivered. But there is a way that you do get delivered. I'm going to take you to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel is, for a moment, is going to talk about three particular men who have are examples of how God has delivered them. And he's going to make mention of those three men and talk about great judgments that God will pour out one day on the earth. So beginning in chapter 14 at verse 12, let me read for you. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread and send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. Now, let's examine those three men for a moment. Noah, he tells us the story of God's deliverance when God judged the whole world. Noah built an ark, and he rose above the judgment that fell upon the earth through the flood and was delivered from that judgment. Daniel was delivered from the judgment of a king. You remember they threw him in the lion's den, and he was delivered that night and was not eaten by the lions. And Job, now Job is interesting because he was delivered from the judgment of Satan himself. Satan tried to do as much harm as he could to him, and he was delivered out of that time as well. So these three men represent men who have been delivered from the judgment of God, the judgment of a man, and the judgment of Satan himself. And he says that if God decides to put famine on a country and to judge that country accordingly, only those three men could be delivered by their faithfulness. He goes on to describe where he says further, in verse 15, if I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either the sons or the daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Now notice, Noah can't deliver his family. Daniel can't deliver his family or friends or brethren. And Job can't deliver anyone else either himself. He says that's how powerful the judgment could be. He goes on to describe two more judgments. The next one is the sword, verse 17. Or if I should bring sword on that country, warfare, and let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in the midst, as I live, they could not deliver either their sons or daughters, but they alone would be delivered. And then the final judgment is, if I send plague, disease, against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst, as I've declared, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So God is saying any one of these judgments from him could be so severe that only these three men could be delivered. They couldn't even deliver their own children. Only themselves could be delivered by their righteousness. That's how severe the judgments could be. But then he poses this question, and this is what brings us to the end of the ages. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beasts, and plague, to cut off man and beast from the earth. My friends, that verse cross-references to the book of Revelation and talks about the seal judgments that will come upon the world. That's a direct reference to the first four seals of the book of Revelation. Now, if God pops the first four seals of the Great Tribulation, which we think is some of the earliest judgments, who in the world could be delivered? Is your name Noah? Is anybody out there Daniel? How about Job? Because according to God, the only people that can be delivered if I drop these judgments on is them, and they have no power to deliver sons or daughters. So who in the world can possibly escape, survive, or endure to the end? Well, he doesn't end there. Look at verse 22, which is incredible words for us to read. Yet, I love the word yet. It means take another breath. I have something more to say. Behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they're going to come forth to you. You will see their conduct and actions, and then you'll be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. And then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord. So right there, Ezekiel is saying, when the day comes in the Great Tribulation, that God pours out these four great judgments, and we're talking about popping the first four seals, the horsemen of the apocalypse, the first judgments in the Great Tribulation. When I do that, it's so severe, who can possibly be delivered? He says, in the midst of that, there will be survivors, and they will be able to deliver sons and daughters as well. So let me tell you something about this interesting group that we're talking about in this program. This group that's going to see the start of the Great Tribulation, go through the days of the Great Tribulation, see the judgments of God hit the earth, see the great darkness that will come at the end, see the coming of the sign of the Son of Man, see the resurrection, be a part of the resurrection. It says not only are they going to survive this and make it through this, but they're going to be about the business of delivering sons and daughters as well. And that assembly that I read to you there in Revelation chapter 7, the group of tribulation saints that no man could number, they're being referred to by Ezekiel as the survivors of that great period of time. Now, let me just go ahead and set you up for the next episode of what it is that we're going to talk about. There are some key prophecies that talks about when exactly they escape. You do realize that if you're one of these, you need to escape at the moment God says to escape. You need to know where you're going to escape to. You need to know what you're going to do when you escape. And so you need to know about those prophecies specifically. When it comes to surviving in the Great Tribulation, you need to understand the environment that you're going to be in. Is there anything that you can do that would help promote your survival? Or are you just going out there blind with no chance to have anything to say about this? Or is there a part that you have responsibility for about how you're going to survive in that area? And finally, where are you going to have the heart and the strength to endure this? Where are you going to get the strength to be able to deal with this? We're all, like in the case of here in America, we're all into conveniences. And if somebody is going to make it inconvenient for you to follow the Lord, a lot of you are going to flake out almost immediately. Some of you can't even get to church on time because it's inconvenient. How are you going to get through the Great Tribulation if there's any inconvenience? And I can assure you right now, there'll be much inconvenience in the Great Tribulation. Where are you going to get the energy, the spiritual strength and empowerment to be able to be a part of this great saga that will take place, to be these great saints that are above Noah, Daniel, and Job, that will be recorded and be spoken of in the kingdom as being great saints of the tribulation, along with the 144,000. In the next episodes and programs, that's what we're going to address, each of the elements, how you're going to escape, how you're going to survive, and how you're going to endure all these things. And I'm going to show you the specific prophecies that talk about that, and we're going to specifically go through those prophecies and explain how you can be part of the greater exodus that God has planned for the end of the ages. Shalom to all of you, and we'll see you in the next program.